Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Man, I'm glad you're here today. Glad I'm here today. I know that there's some people in our nation that are struggling today as their life got turned upside down with the hurricane, and hope that you're continuing to pray for those. We're grateful that it wasn't as bad as some had anticipated, but one life lost is certainly one life too many, and so we pray for our friends and our citizens and neighbors who were affected by Hurricane Matthew. Why don't you take your Bible and turn with me to Acts 25. Acts 25 is going to be on page 934 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you there. If you don't have a Bible, come see me this morning when we're finished in a few moments in the Home Life Center. I'll give you a brand new copy to call your own. This morning, we're going to wrap up our study in Acts until after Easter, okay? And so you're wondering, when are we ever going to get out of Acts? It's coming. It's just coming next year. Come after Easter, and so we've got a plan for that. This text today, I really believe it does have something. As I was just praying a moment ago, I think it has something for us as an individual, and I think it has something for us as a nation, as Americans, in a complex time in our nation. And so just know that, man, the Lord's been pressing this one on me, and I'm going to do my best to articulate it in a way that we can receive it and live in response to it. But one of the things that we're going to see this morning in our text is a guy who I really think had a serious case of writer's block. Raise your hand if you've ever had writer's block. You know what writer's block is? Writer's block is when you sit down and you've got to write something. Maybe it's a letter or an email. Maybe it's an essay for an assignment, a homework assignment or a report. Maybe you're a blogger. Maybe you've been trying to write a book. Maybe that's something that's been on your bucket list to do, and your mind, when you sit down to type or to write for what you know you've got to do it, but it just goes blank. Your mind just goes blank. There's nothing there. There's not a no ideas, no creativity, no nothing. I mean, you know you need to put something down on the paper or hit a keystroke, and something needs to go on that screen, but you just, for whatever reason, when you sit down, you don't have anything to say. I mean, there's just nothing coming to your mind. And that is exactly what we see happening in our text today. That's what we see happening to the governor in our story, Governor Festus, in the back half of Acts 25. I was talking with somebody this week about Governor Festus and where I was going, and this person said, are you going to give him a nickname too, like you did Claudius Lysias? Claudius Lysias, we've nicknamed Claude. He said, are you going to nickname Governor Festus? Governor Fess? And I said, sure, why not? Well, so we'll call him Governor Fess this morning. And Governor Fess, I'm telling you, he's going to have a serious case of writer's block. We met Governor Fess last week when we started in Acts 25, and we said, man, this governor has only been on the job for a few days, and he's already inherited a serious mess from his predecessor, Governor Felix. Governor Felix left the Apostle Paul in prison for over 2 years in Caesarea as a favor to the Jewish religious leaders. And these Jewish religious leaders, we've called them trolls, they really want Paul dead. And they want him dead because he's been disturbing their peace. He's been messing with their comfort zones. And so after just a few days in office, Governor Fess finds himself trying to get off on the right foot with these Jewish leaders, and as a result, he ends up reopening this case involving Paul and trying to determine what he's really being accused of and then what needs to happen next. And so while these Jewish religious trolls are just slamming Paul in his hearing before Governor Fess, Paul, as we talked about last week, man, he'd been sitting in in his jail cell in Caesarea for how long? Over
2 years.
So when you're sitting in a season where you don't have much traction in your life and you feel like you're stuck, what can you do? Well, what we see Paul doing is he thought a lot. He prayed a lot. He leveraged his time with those around him in ways that he could. And one of the things that I believe Paul did during that time was go, man, whenever I have that chance, because the day is coming when I'm going to have the opportunity to share my side of the story, and if I and when I do, and it starts going south, my hearing starts going south, man, I know what I am going to say. If things start going badly, Paul knows what he's going to do, and he says it in Acts 25, verses 10 and 11. We read it last week, but let's look again this morning. Acts 25, verses 10 and 11, Paul is speaking, and he says, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you yourselves know very well. If then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them, the Jewish religious trolls. I appeal to Caesar. And so basically, Paul came to the conclusion over the previous 2 years in prison that when my time comes to tell my side of the story in the court, if it seems like things are going south, I'm going to invoke my right as a Roman citizen to appeal my case to Caesar, and I'm going to get out of custody here in Caesarea once and for all. And so he did. He said, what? I appeal to Caesar. Now, the new governor, Governor Fess, you're with me, Governor Fess. See, he was in a tight political situation before Paul said those very words, I appeal to Caesar. He's sitting here going, man, if I let Paul go, then all the Jews are going to be upset. And if I convict Paul of basically nothing, then I'm going to be in deep weeds because I'll be obstructing the justice of a Roman citizen, which Paul was by birth. But when Paul said, I appeal to Caesar, man, watch Festus's response in Acts 25, verse 12. It says this, then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, well, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go. Oh, man, I think in that moment, Festus was feeling pretty good. I think Festus just went, whew, wow, breathe a huge sigh of relief, because Paul in that moment was no longer his problem. Festus just sidestepped his first big political mud puddle. Boy, there's been a lot of mud puddles in the politics lately, haven't there? My goodness, on both sides. Just mud puddles everywhere. Well, not much has changed over the last 2,000 years. There's still political mud puddles all over the place. And Festus just breathed a huge sigh of relief because he just sidestepped a big political mud puddle and he didn't have to do anything on this case. Whew. Except he still had to do one thing. And that was an oh no moment. Because what he had to do is sit down and write a letter to go with Paul as he sends him on to the emperor. See, that was always part of the deal. Whenever a prisoner was being transported up the line to the next court, the person who was in charge of doing the sending had to sit down and write a letter about what was unfolding, who this prisoner was, what the circumstances around this prisoner's case happened to be, and why it couldn't be handled in the court from which it came. And I really believe that Fess is sitting there going, oh no, now what do I write? He had a serious case of what? Writer's block. Man, it just began to set in on Governor Fest because he had no idea what he was supposed to write to the Emperor of Rome about this man who was on trial and why it was that he now was being sent to the highest court in the land, to the Supreme Court, if you will, in all the land. See, this is very important. This will connect with us this morning throughout our time. Festus, I believe, is looking forward. He's seeing the problem coming down the road. He's not living in the future, but he's looking to the future. And he's seeing the problem ahead with sending Paul to the Emperor of Rome with a really weakly written letter. And he sees how it's caused him a real problem right here in the present. Because what you may not realize that I'll show you a little bit later on is that there are some real legal precedents. Say that word precedent with me on three. One, two, three. Precedent. Not president. Precedent. Something that's already been established that continues to have implications in the future. A precedent. He knows there are some legal precedents already in place. I'll talk with you a little bit more about those later on. And those are what I think are causing him some serious writer's block. See, Caesar literally was going to do one of two things. He was either going to kill him for not taking care of his business, or he was going to kill his political career for sending somebody up the line that already had a legal precedent set on their particular case. See, if the only reason that Paul was being sent his way was because he was being accused of worshiping in a manner and teaching others in a way that was not what the Jewish people wanted to hear, we got a problem. Do you remember a letter that's already been sent regarding Paul? It was when he came from Jerusalem to Caesarea a couple of years ago that Claudius Lysias, his nickname is Claude, already wrote a letter. Claude wrote this letter that said Paul hadn't really done anything worth death or even being imprisoned, but if I leave him here in Jerusalem, there's a hit out on his life. I need to get him out of here and at least get him in a safe place where he can have some due process. But man, that letter had already been written. And to waste Caesar's time was basically going to end up with you getting wasted by your boss. And he's sitting there going, now what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to write to the emperor? I'm doomed. I have writer's block. And see, what Festus really needed, what Fest could really use, was somebody, a friend, an ally that could help him frame a letter. And what we see happening here in Acts 25, beginning in verse 13, to the end of the chapter, is Fest has a visit that's unexpected by a king. His name is King Agrippa. He comes along with his sister, Bernice, and they just happen to know all about the Jewish culture and Jewish politics. Perhaps King Agrippa could help Fest write this letter and break through his writer's block. Now, before we get to the text, let me help you understand a little bit who this guy is, who King Agrippa really was, who his sister Bernice was. Why were these two visiting Fest in the first place? Well, biblical scholar Robert Maddox really helps to set the scene, and through a very involved course of political intrigue and royal deaths and some bribery and some high places, this guy named Agrippa became king of certain territories in the northern district of Judea. And when Fess arrived as governor, what was customary in that day are leaders from those other territories would come and give honor or a welcome party to the new person in political office. And so that's what we see happening here. We see Agrippa and his sister Bernice coming to pay Fess an official welcoming visit. And so, man, Fess is delighted to see this king, hoping that this ruler with these Jewish roots would be able to be an ally to him and help him frame and pen a letter that would be worthwhile to send on to the emperor. And so we'll see as we read the text that during their visit, Fess tells Agrippa the full story of all these trials and tribulations that this prisoner named Paul has been causing him in his first few days in office. And what we'll see happen is Fess readily admits his inability to understand all the intricacies of this case, and he just pleads for King Agrippa to be an ally to him and help him write a letter. But and here's one thing about kings. Many kings, a lot of kings, people in high places oftentimes have an ego. We certainly see that with King Agrippa. He's got an ego, and being asked for help by the governor, man, that's going to stroke his ego. It's going to flatter him. And at the same time, we're going to see Agrippa's going to be really curious about this prisoner. We're going to see that his story intrigues him. And not only does he hear about the story, he agrees to meet Paul face to face and hear firsthand from Paul's story. Now, one thing that you need to know about Agrippa is this. There's a long history attached to his family. Do you have a family tree? Do you have some stories that go way back that you're like, I'm not so proud of that? Boy, Agrippa certainly had a deep and wide family tree with deep roots and tall branches. And if you just look throughout the New Testament, there are traces of King Agrippa's ancestry and his story that tend to keep crossing paths with Jesus and his followers. What's really interesting, you may not know this about King Agrippa, is he's part of what's known as the Herodian dynasty. The Herodian dynasty. You're going, man, I need more coffee before you start talking to me about that. Well, hang with me. Take a deep breath. Hang with me. Because I think this is really important. And I think it has something to do with your life and my life and looking to the future and writing a new story. Agrippa was part of the Herodian dynasty. That means he was a relative of a guy named King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great, you're going, I've heard of that guy. Biblical scholar Simon Kistemaker does a great job in his commentary showing how all throughout the Gospels and into Acts, the writers of those parts of Scripture show the reaction of members of the Herodian dynasty, the Herod's family tree, and how they display responses and reaction toward Jesus, towards his followers, and towards the gospel. King Agrippa's great-great-granddaddy, King Herod the Great, he wanted to kill baby Jesus. We see that back in Matthew chapter 2, about verses 13, verse 16. Part of his family tree. We see Agrippa's dad, also known as Agrippa, King Agrippa the First, actually killed the Apostle James, and he was responsible for imprisoning the Apostle Peter and was getting ready to kill him too. But if you go back to Acts chapter 12, you see the Lord intervened. You know, the Lord always has an opportunity to intervene. That's a good thing to remember. And so now we find ourselves here in Acts 25. And Herod the Great's great-great-grandson, King Agrippa II, he's now in a position of power. However, unlike his ancestors, this king is kindly disposed toward the cause that would soon be presented by Paul. And because even though King Agrippa II came from this long line of family members who were really some pretty bad guys, who did some bad things, especially when it pertained to the kingdom of God, Jesus, his followers, the gospel. Don't miss this. King Agrippa II chooses to go in a new direction. He changes the direction of his family lineage. And you go, why is that important for me today? Because it reminds us that no matter where you've come from, you can change the direction of your legacy. You don't have to just keep passing things down. You can go in a new direction. There can be a fresh start. You can make a change. And just like Festus, we're going to see him reach out for Agrippa, an ally, bring somebody else into the story to help him. You and I, we need some allies in our life too. And no matter what kind of season of life we may be in, with an ally, we can begin to look at our circumstances, and together you can look ahead and realize, I can write a new story. That's my sermon in a sentence right there. You can look ahead and realize, I can write a new story. I think that has ramifications for us as individuals. I think that has ramifications for us as a nation. Let me just unpack that a little bit. You can look ahead and realize, I can write a new story. See, just because you may come from a long line of abusers, a long line of addicts, that doesn't mean you've got to continue that trend into the future. You can look ahead and realize, I can write a new story. I can write a new story. Just because you may come from a long line of debt and credit card living, that does not mean that you can't slay that green elephant of money issues always barging into your room, always stomping and tromping around in your life and stamping out your peace. You can begin to look ahead and realize, I can write a new story. I can write a new story. You can do something different about where you've come from as you look ahead and keep moving toward the future. You can't have a better past, but you certainly can learn from it, look ahead and go, I don't want to do that again. I want to do something different. Just because you come from a family tree that's got a lot of stories of wrong, a lot of stories of broken marriages, that doesn't mean that you can't be the first one to choose to do right and stay faithful. You can look ahead and realize, I can write a new story. Maybe you're sitting there going, well, golly, my divorce is already final. What do you got for me? Maybe your divorce is final. Maybe it's already happened, but maybe you're still feeling like you're just sitting over here on the sideline and I can't ever do anything, but you've got these kids that are sitting there looking at you to do something. Get back in the game. Be a role model for your kids the best way you know how. Let the church come alongside you and help you grow a strong family, whatever your dynamic looks like. I was so encouraged this week. I had a phone conversation with a dad who's been through that very situation, and God's just been speaking to him about some of the choices that he's been making and some of the responsibilities that he needs to just hold on to and move back into a new future, because little eyes are watching. God, I don't want to just keep passing that down. I want to do something I want to write a new story. God will honor that. God will honor that. You can begin a new course. You can have a fresh start. You can look ahead and write a new story. And that's when you really need an ally by your side to help you break through that writer's block. Because just you sit there and go, I need to do this. Now what am I going to write? You need an ally. You need somebody coming alongside. You need to be in community as you're living on mission. That's why life groups are so important. You can begin a new course. You can write a new story. Festus, we will see in a moment, reached out to an ally, King Agrippa. And as followers of Jesus, you and I can reach out to a king as well. He's the King of Kings. And you can write a new story with your ally, Jesus, the King of Kings, the author and finisher of your faith. He can help you write a new story. You know what's great about Jesus? There's a lot of things that are great. One of them is this. He never has writer's block. He always knows what's next, even when we don't. He always has a new day with new mercies and new starts for you. And Paul says this about him, that he who began a new work in you is going to be faithful to complete it in him. And sometimes Jesus chooses to put a person, a physical ally in our life at just the right time to help us break through our writer's block when our stories seem to have stalled. Jesus knows what we need when we need it. And you know what? He knew you were going to be here today, and he knew that some of you desperately needed to hear that word. You're not here on accident. You came here and he just gave you hope that you don't have to settle. He can give you encouragement this morning. Don't give up. He's not given up on you. He's not done with you yet. There's more to your story. He's still writing it, and he wants you to tell it to others. He wants you to tell the story of how he is rescuing you and has rescued you from sin, death, Satan, and hell, and how he has helped turn your life around, and how he's giving you a fresh start with a plan and a purpose, and he wants you to keep pointing people back to him. Because you know what he may just want to do with you? He may want to use you to be the ally for somebody else to help them look ahead and realize, hey, you know what? You can write a new story too. Now we need to get back to our text in this part of the story here in Acts 25:3, where we're introduced to King Agrippa. It says, now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out the case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day, I took my seat on the tribunal, the bema, the judgment seat. And I ordered the man, Paul, to be brought. When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. They didn't make accusation of what I thought they were going to do.
Rather, verse 19, they had certain points of dispute with him about what? Their own religion. And about a certain who? Jesus, who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Verse 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I'd like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you'll hear him. So, verse 23, on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. Really interesting word, pomp. Let me help you understand pomp. Pomp in the Greek is the word fantasia. It's the only time it's used in all of the New Testament. Think the biggest pageant ever thrown with all the pomp and circumstances, all of the best robes, all of the biggest crowns. The military who would be coming would be dressed in their finest designer military outfits. It's a grand parade taking place. Look at that again. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. Verse 25, but I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But he's fixing to confess he's got what? Writer's block. He's got a writer's block. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I've brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. It's the word of the Lord. Man, wow, what a crazy scene that must have been. Several biblical scholars that I read indicated in all of the New Testament, this scene right here, this one right here, was the most riveting because it was so crazy looking. And it has such a contrast. Kids, I want you to draw me a picture here. Let me describe it to you, okay? Let me describe it to you again. There's a real contrast happening here. We just talked about how they witnessed the most grand parade that could possibly be with all of these people in their designer robes and their outfits, the most glamorous, the most upscale, the most popular and important people of that day and age were all there. Man, we've got pomp on our hands. Fantasia. Amazing and brilliant and magnificent and popular and influential. And then everybody comes in, and the scripture says, after everybody had taken their seats, after the parade had finished, Festus introduces the one who's been causing all these problems. Ladies and gentlemen, here's Paul. Bald little old man with bad eyesight. What a contrast. Kids, draw me a picture of what you think it looked like when the huge parade just took place and a little old man named Paul, bald, short, couldn't see very well. What do you think that looked like? Draw that picture and put it on my board this morning. I want to see what you think that scene looked like. You know what's really interesting about this?
Paul wasn't legally bound to attend that hearing. Why? Because he'd already appealed to Caesar. It no longer was in the jurisdiction of Fest. But Paul wouldn't think of passing up a moment to share the gospel in such an important setting with all these influential people. Here's still another example of his courageous commitment to serve the Lord Jesus in every single circumstance. And what we'll see in Acts 26 when we get to the spring is that the vehicle for his gospel proclamation was to be about the powerful and dramatic testimony and story of his own conversion back on the road to Damascus that's articulated in Acts 8, 9, 10. In other words, Paul's just going to tell his story to King Agrippa and to everyone else who was in the pomp and circumstance parade on that day. See, it's interesting. Festus had aroused Agrippa's curiosity about Paul by simply telling the story that Paul had already told to him over those first few days that they had been in contact with each other. Did you notice that in verse 22? Watch this. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you'll hear him.'" Let me just ask you a question this morning. Does your life cause people in your sphere of influence, your domain of society, to be curious about your kingdom of God approach to life? I'm not talking about being odd for God and walking around with a clown wig on and a John 3:16 sign everywhere you go going, "Hey, John 3:16. I'm not talking about being odd for God. I'm just talking about you live an authentic life of compassion and conviction and consistency in every area, and it just causes people to be curious about you and wonder what your why is. I read something that Andy Stanley said this past week. He said, "Imagine a world where people are skeptical of what we believe, but they're curious and envious of how we treat one another." Do you know your why? Do you know how to tell your why? That's what we've seen. That's what we will continue to see modeled by the Apostle Paul over and over again. He causes people all around him, whatever domain of society he happens to be in, to ask, "What's up with this guy? This guy makes me curious." And then Paul shares his story over and over again with clarity, conviction, and compassion. There is no writer's block for Paul when it came to sharing his why. He's ready to give an answer and to tell the story about how Jesus has rescued him from sin, death, Satan, and hell, and how he wants the whole world to know. And he especially wanted those on that day in the domain of government and influential spheres of society to know. And God gave Paul the platform to speak clearly, not only about his why, but more importantly, about his who. Jesus Christ, the one who was resurrected from the dead. Now, I want you to make a jump with me to our nation. We've talked about individual, looking ahead, changing the story. I want you to look to our nation. And I want to close briefly by sharing with you why I titled this message, "Writer's Block." Because we've already seen over and over that Festus, he didn't know what to write in the letter that would need to be sent to Paul, the emperor, about Paul, to the emperor, about the charges that Paul was on trial for. And the reason that Paul was on trial was because of a religious reason that Jewish religious leaders had a problem with. But Governor Fest was a really smart man. He knew the law, and he knew he could not write about that being the reason that Paul was being sent up to the highest Roman court in the land. Why? Because of that P word again, precedent. Not the president. Precedent. You gotta help me understand. I'm getting tired of sitting here. My bottom's falling asleep. We'll move around if you need to for just a second, because I think we need to hear this. I need to hear this. See, Paul was about to go on trial, and there was a precedent that was going to be set. Same type of reasons, religious liberty. But this time it was about 10 years earlier. It was when Paul wasn't in Caesarea, he was in the city of Corinth. It was during his second missionary journey. It was back in the early 50s. By this time, 20 years had elapsed since Jesus had been crucified, buried, and resurrected and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And Paul had been sharing the gospel all over the Mediterranean. He had been disturbing the peace of religious people for years. Religious trolls were after him before social media even was a thought. People were trolling him. Turn back to Acts 18. Let me show you this. Look what it says in Acts 18, verses 12 through 17. It's on page 927 if you're looking at the Bible in the row in front of you. Remember, this is over a decade earlier than Acts 25. Watch this. Acts 18, verse 12, says this. So when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the what? Before the Bema. We're going to make Roman law right here before the tribunal. Saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about what? Words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the what? The tribunal, from the Bema seat of judgment. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Oh my goodness. Those few words in that scene retold a situation of what was going on in Corinth over a decade earlier, and they were filled with so much emotion and so much political tension, and it really caused me as I was studying this passage to think about our own nation and our nation's emotionally and politically tense landscape today with this presidential election that's on our near horizon. Let me be very clear with you. It is not my place as a pastor, as your pastor, to endorse a candidate. I believe personally both are very difficult candidates to endorse because of my personal convictions as a follower of Jesus. But maybe you have a case of writer's block when you think about going and casting a vote. And you're going, if that's you, what if you began to look ahead and realize, maybe I can be a part of writing a new story. Because whether we like it, agree with it, want it or not, the president who is elected is going to be responsible by law for setting so many precedents. Because Supreme Court judges and federal judges will be appointed under that person's administration. And what we just saw in Acts 18 is that precedent, when set by a government official named Gallio, has long-lasting implications. And what Gallio said on that day in Acts 18 is Rome's not going to get involved with religious liberty issues. Don't bring the religious squabbling into my court. The Jewish people can worship however they want. They then had religious liberty protected by Rome when a precedent was set. They had a deal with the Jews. They don't have to pray to Caesar, but they have to pray for Caesar. And as long as they do that, live and let live. Now get out of my courtroom. Precedent set. And for the next decade plus, everything that Paul was doing was protected by religious liberty law and the precedent that the Roman government and a judge set. And that is in part why Festus was having such a difficult time with writer's block in Acts 25 over a decade later. Look again in verses 18 and 19, Acts 25. When Festus confesses to Agrippa, when the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about what? Their own religion and about a certain who? Jesus, who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. See, Festus had a writer's block because the only thing that Paul was really being accused of had already been ruled upon. A precedent had already been set according to Roman law by a guy named Gallio over 10 years ago, and everybody in Rome knew it. And he's going, I don't have anything to write about why I'm sending Paul up to Rome on trial. The precedent has already been set by a politician and a judge in office. And you're going, what does this have to do with my life? Let me tell you what it has to do with my life. David, fellow United States citizen, okay? I'm going to take my pastor's hot hat off for a moment and put my citizen of the United States hat on for a minute. Still a follower of Jesus. It clarifies something for me. Because most likely what's going to happen, new stuff's going to be released on both sides over the next month, and we're still going to have difficult conversations about the most powerful person who's going to rule the free world. Not named Jesus. Don't forget that. And it bugs me that I have to talk with my kids about the things that are coming up in the election. Nonetheless, that's our reality. And so for me, this election is not so much about voting for the next president. It's about voting for the next precedent. And I can't sit on the sideline and sit this one out. As difficult as it is, for my own convictions. The precedents of the United States are at stake for the next decades, well beyond the president of the United States for the next 4 or 8 years. And when I vote, I'm talking David, citizen, follower of Jesus. When I vote, it's not so much for the candidate, because personally I've got problems with both of them. But when I vote, it's not so much for the candidate, but the advisors, the allies, the Agrippas in their life, who most likely will be helping to shape the precedents that will be set by the authority of the president. And thankfully, will involve more than one person. And so I'm voting for precedence more than a president. And in Acts 25 and in Acts 18, God's word shows us that precedents set by governing officials are important. And they can be overruled. Sure. If you keep reading history, Emperor Nero comes on the scene and overturns all those precedents and crucifies all the Christians that he can. And when persecution happens, the gospel tends to spread. But I can't sit home with writer's block on election day. I encourage you to go vote for the precedent that you believe most aligns with the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. And what I'm inviting you to do this morning is to look ahead and to see some things that are coming on our horizon and to see some potential precedents waiting to be set and be a part of voting and thus doing your part to write a new story for our nation. And as you do, would you just take a deep breath? And could we all just remember the command that is directed in Scripture more than any other? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Remember what that great theologian Yoda said about fear. Fear is the path of the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering. Let me also go on record to say I don't believe in the force. But I do believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, the King of kings, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you and I must remember who really is in control. It's the King of kings, Jesus, our Allah, the real author and perfecter of the story, both in our individual lives and in the lives of our nation. And may we join him in living and writing and telling a new story.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.